Our scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, and chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chrissy. Is anything too hard for the Lord? 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 I'm just going to keep asking that question for 30 minutes this morning. It's a great question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent, infinite, almighty creator. A great question for us to consider this morning. And in this passage, it's a rhetorical question. We'll see. The Lord is asking it, really, of Sarah. It's a great question for us to memorize. Last week, I've encouraged you often to consider that practice of memorizing the Word of God. This is a great question for us to memorize and meditate on, really, that whole verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And as we understand what God is communicating in that question this morning, I believe it will indeed bring rest to the weary. It will bring fellowship to those who are lonely. It will bring comfort to those who mourn. It will bring hope to those who may be discouraged. It will bring the assurance of God's love to those who may be doubting this morning. That question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or we might also ask, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the best news that anyone, anywhere, has ever heard. Randy Alcorn has said, never believe anything about yourself or God that makes his grace to you seem anything less than astonishing. And as we consider what God is communicating to us in this question today, I believe that we will be astonished again at the amazing grace of God to undeserving sinners like you, undeserving sinners like me. You know, the book of Genesis that we have been privileged to be studying over these last several weeks is revealing to us God's great plan of redemption, his plan to gain a people for his name from all the nations and tribes and languages of the earth, a people who will trust him and know him and follow him. And that plan took a decisive turn with the calling of Abraham, the great promise of Genesis chapter 12, when God appeared to Abraham and he said, I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We saw the Lord make a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15, and then in chapter 17, 2 weeks ago, the Lord not only repeated the promise of a son, but now that son has a name, Isaac, which we'll see means he laughs or laughter. And not only a name for that son, but that son will be born to his wife Sarah, who was barren. And this is all too wonderful for Abraham. You might remember, and he preached on this passage, and he said Abraham was content to let Ishmael be the child of promise. Abraham said, oh, that might Ishmael might live before you. But God says, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And so now this passage, Genesis 18, is almost 25 years after Genesis chapter 12. When the promise first comes. Think of that. What were you doing 25 years ago? How much has happened over the last 25 years? Would you have moved on? But God was gracious to continually remind Abraham of this promise and remind him of his faithfulness. But now, really, God has waited until it is humanly impossible for the child of the covenant to be born. And he's done that so that he can show that this will not be done by human effort, that the covenant people will be created. Is anything too hard, too wonderful for the Lord? This will be a work of divine and sovereign grace. The formation of a people of God for his name from all the families of the earth is not a human creation. Beloved, listen, consider, you did not make yourself a Christian. It's not because of some great work on your behalf, some great decision on your behalf. God, Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, possessor of the heavens and the earth, pursued you. He came after you as an individual. He initiated this relationship. He came to you, and he may be pursuing you today. If you're his child, he always pursues his children to bring them back when they wander. If you're not yet his child, he may be pursuing you today to bring you into his family. God is the one who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of death into his eternal, abundant life. He came to you when you were not a people, and now he has made you his people. He came when you were his enemy, and he adopted you into his family to make you a beloved son and daughter of the Most High God with all the rights and privileges of a child to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ himself. And he did not spare his own son to make you his child. This is God's work. And this is what we will see in this amazing encounter. You are a creation in Christ, a new creation in Christ, God's creation, and he will complete the work that he has begun. He will not abandon you. He will not desert you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You will never be put to shame when your trust is in him. He will complete the work that he has begun. And beloved, it will be glorious. It may not seem that way today, but it will be a wonder beyond our imagination. Is anything too hard, too wonderful for the Lord? This is a work of divine and sovereign grace. The formation of a people for the sake of His name from all the families of the earth is not a human creation. And that is why Ishmael would not qualify as the covenant child, because symbolically he stood for the work of the flesh. So the question, is anything too hard for the Lord, is really a question about God's ability to create for Himself a covenant people against impossible human odds. And the answer of the story is, yes, He can. And yes, He will. And when He does, as He does, listen, my brothers and sisters, when He does, as He does, God will be so committed to His people, so committed to you this morning, that there will be nothing too hard for Him, nothing too wonderful for Him, nothing that He will not do to be good to you, to fulfill His plan and the promise of His covenant. If you take notes, here's what you want to write down this morning. The context for this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Here's the main point, what we're going to see in this passage. When you are in covenant fellowship with the Lord, when you are in covenant fellowship with the Lord, God is for you, and nothing can stop Him from fulfilling His promises to you. And the result, beloved, is eternal, everlasting joy. When you are in covenant fellowship with the Lord, God is for you, and nothing can stop Him from fulfilling His plan, His promise for you, and the result is eternal, everlasting joy. So there's three parts to that: covenant fellowship with the Lord, God being for you or His favor upon you, and then the joy of the Lord. And they're all in the text this morning, and this is what we want to see. So first, the fellowship of the Lord, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 18. And this chapter begins with these special visitors coming to Abraham. There are three of them. It seems to be two angels and the Lord Himself. We'll look at that again next week, Lord willing. I don't think Abraham knows at first that this is quite an incredible entourage of visitors that have come to him. I don't think he knows right away that these are angels and the Lord Himself, but Abraham is very hospitable to them, isn't he? He rushes out to greet them, to warmly welcome them. In the heat of the day, offers to wash their feet, and then he works hard to provide a place of rest to them with a great meal provided for them. And I don't think that the main point of this visit is for you and I to go home today and say, okay, we need to be more hospitable. We need to have people over for dinner. We need to welcome people into our home to care for one another and care for strangers. That's not the main point of this passage, but it's not to be missed either, right? And the Word of God consistently, repeatedly calls for us as God's people to be hospitable, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, to warmly welcome others, to love our neighbors. And one of the best ways that we can do that, I believe, especially today, is to welcome people into our home, to share a meal with them. Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews says, and I think he has this event in his mind, chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Very interesting. I'm not saying you're going to have an angel in your home, but you never know, huh? No, that's not the main point of this passage, but it's certainly something that we can take away from it. But what I think is happening here, and I've been helped by Alan Ross, Old Testament professor. What I think is happening here is that this eating of a meal together is a sign of close fellowship, of peace with the Lord. In fact, even more than that, it's showing us that the Lord has entered into covenant fellowship with Abraham and his family. I want you to walk through this with me a little bit, because we might not see this right away, but I think the original audience, those who heard this story for the first time, they would have thought in this way, because in the ancient world, the time when Abraham and Sarah walked on this planet, when they lived their lives, covenants were often arranged with or around meals. To eat together was important for peaceful arrangements of covenants or treaties. And so you might think of Exodus 24. The covenant is confirmed at Mount Sinai. The people of the covenant ate and drank before the Lord. Or in the book of Leviticus, in the peace offering, the sacrifice was a meal that was to be eaten by the congregation. And not simply as a communal meal, something that they were doing together, but a holy meal. In other words, you could not partake in the meal if you were defiled or if you were in sin. It was a meal that brought people together who shared one thing in common, and that was peace with God. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus himself taught that life in him, abiding in him, union with him, would be based on eating and drinking his blood, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Not literally, not actually feasting on his physical body, but the appropriation by faith of Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. And beloved, we will do that today. And we do that every Sunday as we gather to worship the Lord. We celebrate this union with Christ every Sunday as we eat and drink at the table of the Lord. And we are, in a way, reenacting our acceptance of Christ's death on our behalf. And this is done in a way that's parallel to Israel's peace offering. For only those who enjoyed peace with God could truly partake of the meal and eat and drink. Now, stay with me here for just another moment. Maybe some of the children can help me here. I don't know. I was thinking this morning, it's been a long time since I sang this song, and I don't know if children are still learning the song today about the wee little man. Anybody sing that song? There was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for... Anybody know that little man's name? Zacchaeus. Some of us know that, right? So remember Zacchaeus? What happened? What did he want to do? He wanted to see the Lord. And then what did the Lord say to him? He said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. And when Jesus entered his house, what did he say? He said, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus is using this imagery of staying in someone's home to represent fellowship with him, a sign of being a member of the covenant family. And what we do find in this imagery used to describe full fellowship in the world to come. Where do we find that? Where do we see that? We see it in the kingdom of heaven. We see a banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. So, beloved, do you see what is happening in this visit here with this meal? The Lord came and he personally ate in Abraham's presence. So to God's people at that time, nothing could more effectively communicate the close relationship upon which these promises were based. 2 weeks ago, Andy talked about the sign of the covenant and how God gave Abraham that sign of the covenant and related it to the wedding rings that couples will exchange when they exchange those rings and they exchange those covenant vows. It's a clear sign, right? Communicating What could more clearly communicate? We are devoted to one another. We are committed to one another. We are in fellowship with one another, relationship with one another. Till death do us part, it's to signify. That's what this meal is signifying, a covenant fellowship, a relationship with the Lord. And again, back to Exodus 24, because the next time the Lord would establish a covenant meal with the family of Abraham was at Sinai, on the eve of the fulfillment of the covenant. It was on the basis of that relationship with the living God that the people of Israel knew that the promises would be fulfilled, that nothing was too hard for the Lord, even though it seemed impossible to them at the time. Sound a little bit familiar? There the Lord united with his people in fellowship to confirm that he was with them and that he was for them. There's covenant fellowship between the Lord and Abraham and his family, and extends to and includes Sarah. And beloved, it extends to and includes us today, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, because the scriptures say it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So this is setting the stage, this covenant fellowship, this commitment of the Lord to his people for this great, great question that the Lord will ask. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So God has brought us into fellowship with himself at his initiative. I want you to remember that. Take that home with you today. You are in relationship with the Lord today because of the Lord. It's his work, his doing, his choice, a divine and sovereign work of grace. And he is committed to his people. It's something God is doing. And in doing so, he has brought us into his favor. And that's the second truth we see here this morning, the favor of the Lord, verses 9 through 15 of chapter 18. And here, I believe, is the heart of the narrative. I think this visit is really about Sarah, the Lord strengthening Sarah's faith. The Lord was coming to visit Sarah. He's already told this promise to Abraham multiple times and appeared to Abraham multiple times. But now he came, I believe, to Sarah to transform her laughter. The visitors ask where Sarah is. And just think about that. Sarah's in the tent. Abraham says that she's in the tent. We have no indication that they have seen her. In those days, they didn't really eat. Guests who came didn't really eat with the women of the home. But now they call her by name. She's listening. You think her ears perk up a little bit? People normally do that when they hear their name spoken out loud, right? You pay attention, you take notice. Where is Sarah, your wife? All of a sudden, she's on high alert. Abraham says that she's in the tent. The Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. It's almost word for word the same thing that he has just said to Abraham in chapter 17. And it can't be much longer because that same phrase, about the same time next year. So that's happened with Abraham. Now it's happening for Sarah's sake. Sarah is listening. The Lord knows that she is listening. More than that, the Lord knows what she is thinking. And the narrator tells us that Sarah is too old to have a baby. Before, she was barren. So when she was younger, when she was of the age and in a body that would normally be able to have a baby, something was not right and she was not able to have a child, but now she's too old. One commentator put it this way, she is procreatively dead. Her body is procreatively dead. And when she hears this, she laughed to herself. She didn't laugh out loud. Abraham did not hear her laugh. And she also thought to herself, so thoughts in her own mind, after I'm worn out, after my body is old, my body is dead as far as having children, after Abraham is old, will I now have this pleasure? Sarah disdains both herself, I'm not able to do this, but also God. She's cynical. She's skeptical. She doesn't believe something so good could happen to her. She doesn't believe the Lord could do this. Did she believe? No, in that moment she did not. She was not focused on the Lord. She wasn't focused on His power, His faithfulness, His goodness, His word. Instead, she's focused on her weaknesses, her impossible circumstances. Instead of listening to God, she listened to her own thoughts, her godless reasoning. She considered herself and her body and her circumstances more trustworthy than the Lord Almighty. Beloved, what about you? What about me? What about us today? Do we believe the Lord? Do we trust the Lord? Or are we cynical? Or maybe we're simply beaten down by our circumstances. But you know what the difference between yourself and the Lord is? Between your thoughts that you might think in your mind and the word of the Lord? You know what the difference? You lie. God does not. Let's just put it bluntly. You lie, God does not. You do not know all things. The Lord does. You do not have all wisdom. Our God does. You're limited by your weaknesses, but the Lord has almighty power that knows no bounds. Sarah laughed because she thought it was impossible for her to have a child. And humanly speaking, it was. Which one of us would not have done the same thing? Really? You're kidding me. I'm going to have a child? That's impossible. It'd be like saying, I'm going to have a child. Impossible. It's ridiculous. But is anything too hard for the Lord? For our great God who raises the dead. Now, last week I said Genesis 22 was the first time that we see belief in resurrection power. But here's even a demonstration of resurrection type power. But the Lord is so gracious and gentle in dealing with Sarah, isn't He? He's so gracious and so gentle in rebuking her and encouraging her faith, just like He is with us. I just love how the narrator tells the story. Sarah's confronted with her laughter. She denies it, saying, I did not laugh, for she's afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. It's just a gentleness, a graciousness there. Beloved, there's no need to be afraid to tell God how you feel. He knows all your doubts. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all your fears. And you may experience this from others in your life, and maybe you have, and maybe this is just your gut thought whenever you have a fear or a doubt or a weakness or something you've done wrong. You just expect people to respond with anger, like an angry drill sergeant to beat you down. Maybe you've been trained in that way. But beloved, that's not how God responds to His children. He's gentle. He's gracious. Remember, He has initiated the relationship. This question comes in the context of covenant fellowship with the Lord. We cannot forget that. It makes all the difference in the world that the Lord is committed to His people. The reason Sarah has His favor is because He has undertaken this covenant with her, with Abraham, with His people. And He deals gently with us as with a true friend. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So when God has brought you into fellowship with Himself, into His covenant, into salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, He brings you from wrath to favor. From wrath to favor. So that question, is anything too hard, too difficult, too impossible for the Lord? That word can also be translated to wonderful. As in, are there any limits to the wonders of God's grace that He can pour out upon His children? When we think about last week and the resurrection and the fact that God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, for undeserving sinners, when you think about that and meditate on that, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? It's another way of asking that same question. Beloved, what God has done in the gospel is wonderful. It's astonishing. And nothing is now too wonderful or too astonishing for him to do for his beloved children in whom he delights. In whom he delights. God is now for you, and there is nothing that can keep him from being gracious to you. Nothing that can keep him from fulfilling his promises to you, his plan for you. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know if we hear that question. We more likely hear, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for you? Is anything too hard for us? And our answer is yes, absolutely. But is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Is it too hard for the Lord to overcome sin in your life? Is it too hard for the Lord to break the hard heart of your rebellious child and give them a new heart to know and worship him? Is it too hard for the Lord to produce love in you and in your relationships where there is none? Is it too hard for the Lord to strengthen you to go on day by day when you have no strength left? Is it too hard for the Lord to give you joy and fellowship with him when you are alone? Too hard for the Lord to comfort you and sustain you and bear you up and lift you up out of the miry bog and set your feet on a rock and put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God. Is that too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to provide you with your daily bread, food, and clothing, and shelter? Is it too hard for the Lord to restore the broken relationships in our lives? Beloved, is anything too hard, too wonderful for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to bring you into eternal joy? Will the Lord bring you into eternal joy? Not simply can he, but will he? And the answer is yes. Yes, indeed, he will. There is no doubt about it. It brings us to our third truth here, the joy of the Lord. I wanted to read chapter 21 as part of our scripture this morning, verses 1 through 7, because it tells us what happens about that time next year. Right? We might already know the story, but we want to see it and hear it and read it. It happened, Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And she has the son and gives birth to him. And his name is Isaac, which means he laughs, or laughter. Isn't that the grace of God then? Every time they call their son, they're reminded of what has happened. They're reminded really, truly of the joy of the Lord that they now have. And that word visited, the Lord visited Sarah, verse 1 of chapter 21, can also be translated gracious. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. What we're seeing here is that the grace of God has come into Sarah's life. The grace of God overcame the impossibility of her situation. She experienced a power outside of herself that overcame the impossibility of her situation, which had made her bitter. And this was the power and the wonder of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, there is a wonder in her life now that enables her to laugh in a way that she was never able to laugh before. This is a different laughter than when she was in the tent, right? That was a laughter of doubt and cynicism and being skeptical. But now she has a laughter of joy in the Lord. Tim Keller asked, does this teach if we believe like Sarah, God can do the impossible through our faith? Is that what we're learning here? If we just believe like Sarah, God can do the impossible through our faith. No, the point here is Sarah does not believe. She's laughing. And then after laughing, she lies, right? She lies to God's face. I didn't laugh. It's like a 2-year-old. I didn't laugh. You just did it right in front of me. The one time she meets God, she laughs at his face. The key that unlocked the power of God in her life was not her faith. Beloved, listen to me. The key that unlocked the power of God in her life was not her faith. It was the Son of Promise born into her life through the grace of God. Do you see why that first point, covenant fellowship with the Lord, is so vital? This is God's work in your life. This is so freeing for us, so assuring for us. God is for us. I don't know about you, beloved. Well, I do. I just won't say it. I'll pick on myself. I am going to fail this week. I'm going to sin this week. I'm going to make bad choices and do things I know I ought not to do and not do things I know I ought to do. I'm going to waste time and I'm going to sin in so many ways. I'm going to hurt people that are most dear to me. But it's not going to turn God's face away from me. It's not going to kick me out of his family. And you know my response to that grace? It's not, oh, great, that's awesome. Now I can just go and do whatever I want. I can live however I want. It doesn't matter if I sin or if I fall short. Are you kidding me? No, the response to that grace is, I cannot believe there's an awesome, holy God who loves me so deeply. And my desire is to honor him, to walk before him and be blameless because he knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. He loves me and I want to honor him. His love compels our love. Covenant fellowship with the Lord brings us into his family. So the key that unlocks his power in our lives is not our faith, but it's his promise. The wonder of his grace. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know what the real wonder is? It's not simply that Sarah could have a child. It is that Sarah, this woman who laughed at the promise of God, this woman who lied before the face of God, could actually be a child of God. Not that she could just have a child, but that she could be a child, a beloved daughter of the living, holy God before her. And this would be even more difficult than her simply having a child from a dead womb. Because how could that happen? It could happen because hundreds of years later, the Gospel of Luke records an angel once again visiting another woman and making a very similar announcement. Right, he comes to a young lady this time, and he says to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." And the young woman says, "How can this be? If it's impossible for Sarah to have a child with an old husband, how could Mary have a child with no husband?" It's a wonder. But the angel answered, "Nothing is impossible with God," which sounds very much like the answer to the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? But this is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. Luke's gospel is revealing that Jesus is the true Isaac, the true child of promise, the seed of the woman who's coming to crush the head of the serpent. And again, Tim Keller's helpful here. He tells us simply, Jesus is the ultimate Son of Promise, the ultimate one in whom we hear the laughter of God's grace triumphing over the impossibilities of our situation. Sarah had to deal with the problem of infertility, but beloved, our problem is far graver, and Sarah's true problem was far graver. The ultimate Isaac came to deal with our ultimate problem of sin and death. Because what's truly impossible is that you and I should live forever. That's more impossible than having a baby at 90. What's truly impossible is that you and I, in spite of the way that we have lived, would be adopted into the family of God. And that's exactly what happens through Jesus, the ultimate Isaac, the ultimate Son of laughter. But how could Jesus do this? Because God doesn't just sweep our sin under the rug. He can't look at, a holy God can't look at Sarah, who denied and disbelieved what he said and laughed in her face, and just say, it's okay. That had to be dealt with. And our sin has to be dealt with. So how could Jesus do this? Jesus lived, in a sense, in a world of heavenly laughter. John tells us that Jesus was in the bosom of his Father, that the Father and the Son rejoiced in each other. They had joy, laughter throughout eternity, but Jesus came to this world to be what? A man of sorrows, a man of suffering. He entered into our sorrow, into our suffering. On the cross, he cried out, but he was forsaken. Why? Because in a sense, he was losing or giving up the divine laughter. He was receiving all the sorrow, all the mourning, all the weeping, all the gnashing of teeth that we deserve, so that we could have true laughter, true joy in the Lord. He took our place. He took the condemnation for our sin so that we could have forgiveness. He took our death so that we could have life. And this, beloved, is the gospel story. What we see the beginnings of in Genesis, it's the story of redemption. It's the story that Genesis is telling. And it is a story that is infused with joy, with everlasting joy. So for Abraham and Sarah, through their child, Isaac, which means he laughs, or laughter, would come the one who would bring joy to the world. Beloved, this was indeed a mission of life to the whole world. The whole world that was imprisoned by sin and death. It was the way God Almighty and his eternal love was bringing salvation to the world, to you and to me today. Is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? May all who have ears to hear and believe and rejoice in the word of our gracious God who is for us this morning. Amen.